Genesis chapter 39, we are looking at the story of Joseph, and he just seems to get into more trouble as he moves along in his life. The genesis of the Hebrew nation is recorded for us in that first book in the Bible. It starts with Abraham and then Isaac and Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, which follows Jacob's line there with his 12 sons, and the second to the last is Joseph. And the scriptures in that first book of Genesis records much for us about his life because it speaks about faith. It's impossible to please God without faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Faith is something that we want to exercise more often in our lives. In fact, in a continual basis. And so we learn some things about faith, particularly in the area in Joseph's life that concerns service, being a servant. We want to develop a lifestyle as Christians in such a way that no matter what happens to us, we continue the charge. We continue to serve the Lord. Regardless of the hurt or the pain or the loss, the trial, the storm, the mundaneness, we have a choice to make, and that's to serve. And so Joseph teaches us a lot about that particular aspect. The last time we looked at Joseph in his life, he was in Mr. Potiphar's home, and he was serving Mr. Potiphar. He had already been sold by his brothers into slavery. The Ishmaelites sold Joseph, took him to Egypt, and sold him to Mr. Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And there Joseph didn't whine, he didn't complain. He just went to work. He just served his master. That was what he found himself in, this particular situation, and he made the most of it. Well, he did such a good job that Mr. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, made him in charge of everything in his household. The only thing he withheld from him was Mrs. Potiphar. Well, the Bible says that Joseph was a very handsome man, and Mrs. Potiphar had eyes for Joseph, and she approached him in a sinful way. And Joseph said, "No, I'm not going to do this." He said, I'm not going to not only do this to Mr. Potiphar, but I'm not going to do this to God. And so he had integrity about him in his life, and so he refused. Well, Mr. Potiphar got home, and Mrs. Potiphar lied, and she turned the tables, and she said it was really Joseph that approached her, which was not true. And Mr. Potiphar then put Joseph into prison. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. It's most probable that Mr. Potiphar really knew the story, or he would have had Joseph executed on the spot. I have a hunch that he knew the attitude of his wife. And so Joseph, for being faithful to God, lands himself in prison. He's now incarcerated. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Verse 1, chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and so that they were in custody for a while. If you look at verse 4 again, that word keeps cropping up regardless of where we find Joseph, even though the situation seems to be getting going from bad to worse, and that word is serve. That's an exhibition of faith, an exercise of faith, someone who makes the choice to serve God regardless of the circumstance. And the Bible says in verse 21 and 22 that God gave Joseph favor with the keeper of the prisoners, but it was the captain of the guard who committed the chief butler and the baker in Joseph's charge. You know who the captain of the guard was? It was the guy, it was his former employer, the guy that sent him to prison. So Joseph is still under his charge and taking direction from him, which again tells us Potiphar really knew the score. It appears that Joseph does the very best job he can in whatever situation he finds himself in. Left to ourselves, most of us would not have that attitude. We would not have that character trait. Most of us, left to ourselves, would be planning our breakout. We would have been looking for the escape hatch. We would have wanted to be elected to the escape committee so we could get out of there as fast as possible. Why? Nobody wants to go to prison, particularly if you're innocent. I think we ought to just camp out right there for a while. Think about that. This is an extraordinary attribute that is demonstrated in Joseph's life. This kid is now he's in his early 20s. I mean, so he's not had a lot of time for grass to grow under his feet, but he is showing such maturity. And with all his father's faults, Jacob did some pretty good stuff in his life, in his son's life. And Joseph must have been listening. Sometimes a dad can say things and your son, your daughter just doesn't listen. We've all done that. But overall, Joseph must have done some pretty good listening. He's serving in a difficult situation. I mean, he could have whined. He could have said, God, why me? Why? What did I do to deserve this? To end up here in prison for obeying the Lord with my integrity and not doing that evil thing. My reward is to end up here in prison. He could have had those rational, logical thoughts and connected the dots. He didn't do that. He said, no, I'm going to serve the Lord. Wow. John Bunyan lived in the 17th century, and he decided to extrapolate the scriptures in an expository way. That means so people could understand it. The lay people, most of the people in his day had not been educated, and so you really needed to break things down, and there was no one to do that in the Catholic Church. John Bunyan had become a Christian, a believer, and he wanted to help people understand the scriptures. Well, the penalty for that was prison. It could have been death, but they incarcerated John Bunyan. And you know, John could have whined and complained, and the same thing, here I am, end up here for just trying to help people understand the Word of God. But no, what he did was he said, God has given me time to do an important task, and he wrote the allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, while he was in jail, along with a couple other books. And I would suggest if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you do it immediately. It's one of the greatest books outside of the Bible I've ever read. And where did he do that? Where did he pen that? In prison, in jail. He was serving the Lord while he was there. One of the greatest missionary books I've ever read was called Bruco, Well, the guy, by, that was his, the name the natives gave him. His real name was Bruce Olson. Teenager, left high, graduated from high school, went down to South America, living with an unreached people group. Was there for over 20 years living with them. During that time, in Colombia, the terrorists kidnapped him. And they were revolutionaries, and they did so because they thought he had control over the natives, and they wanted to use him to control them for their own gain. Of course, Bruce wasn't going to do that. So they said, well, we'll just keep you tied up to this tree. And they tied him up to a tree, chained him up to a tree, I should say, for about 3 months. And he had a lot of time to think. And he thought about escape. And he said, but you know, he just said to himself in this conversation, why would I want to do that? He said, my goal is to reach lost people with the gospel. He said, I'm surrounded with lost people, with all these terrorists. And they finally unchained him after 3 months and found out he could cook. And so they made him the cook. And he began to share the gospel. And many of the terrorists had never heard the gospel before. He said about 40% of them asked the Lord to come into their lives and quit being a terrorist. And finally, they let him go. I had been with them a year or two. Now, that's the kind of attitude that God's looking for now. That's difficult to achieve, isn't it? Because we're always thinking about home. We're thinking about family. We're thinking about our freedom. We're thinking about the things that we'll be deprived of. And that could have been Joseph. But Joseph's not thinking about the things he's been deprived of. He's thinking about serving God. I talked to Drew Friday night. He called me on the phone. And he's going to Baylor, and his friend Caleb said, hey, Drew, come on with me. He said, there's a guy speaking on the campus. This was this past Friday afternoon. So Drew said, sure, he didn't know anything about it. So they went, and it was standing room only. Drew said he stood for about an hour and a half. The guy that was speaking had to have an interpreter. He's Russian, and he's an older man, and his voice was difficult. He had to stop sometimes and gather himself. But the interpreter, you know, obviously did a really good job in interpreting Russian into English. Well, what the guy is here for is because he is doing research, and Baylor is sponsoring that to help him in his writings. And what he's writing about, it's what he was speaking about, was being incarcerated in the gulag in Siberia. And this was back in the 70s. And so, I don't remember everything that Drew told me, but there was a couple of things that he told me that stood out. What he was doing in Russia as a Christian was he was sharing the gospel. And, you know, that's just not a cool thing to do when it was the Soviet Union. It's a good thing to do, it just wasn't cool. And so they caught up with him, the KGB. But the KGB guy said to him, he said, look, we're tired of killing you guys because when we kill you, there's more of you. You just seem to multiply. So what we want you to do is we want you to leave the country. We'll give you 30 days. Well, I don't remember what the Russians guy, what his name was, but whatever he was. They called him Joe. They have Joes in Russia? I don't know, but. Joe said, why should I leave this country? This is my country. You leave. That's not what you want to say to a KGB guy. Well, for that, he got the death penalty. So they sent him to the gulag in Siberia. Now, really, what kind of attitude would you have there? The gulag, Siberia, on death row. I mean, it'd be tough, right? Yes? Hello? It'd be difficult. What does he do when he gets there? He says, this is great. He said, God has sent me on a mission. And they threw him in a cell with 40 other hardened criminals that were all on death row, and they all surrounded him. And he thought, this is great. I'm surrounded with lost people. that are probably going to do harm to me, but that's beside the point. He said, but God sent me here to share the gospel. People that don't know the Lord. It doesn't matter really where I am, as long as I have folks I can tell Jesus about. So he asked the guys, he said, how many of you believe in God? They were about to, he shared with Drew, with the group, they were about to take all his clothes because it gets really cold in Siberia. And they were going to take his clothes so that some of them could have extra clothes and he would have nothing. But I don't know how that worked out, but he asked the guys, he said, how many of you believe in God? Raise your hands. There was 40 of them and nobody raised their hands. And then one of them said, he said, you know, when I was a kid, I heard that you Christians believe that God answers prayer. If you ask him for something, he'll answer the prayer. He said, well, yes, yes, that's true. So the guy says, well, we need cigarettes. He's like, oh, man, you know. So he's just talking to him. He said 5 minutes hadn't gone by, and the door opens, and 3 cartons of cigarettes fly into the room from a guard. Now, I'm not suggesting you go and smoke, right? But, you know, I guess that's not too bad if you're already on death row. Well, you can't die of cancer. But as a result of that, many of them became a Christian in that little cell. I don't know how he eventually got out. I didn't get that far with Drew. But they would come to get on the particular day which one was going to be executed, and they would come early in the morning where everybody's asleep, not to make a ruckus. And he said an angel would wake him up and say, they're about to execute brother so-and-so. He needs you to pray for him. Pray for him. I'm like, wow. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to develop. Now, we're not there yet, right? We may never be called upon to do things like that. Or like what Joseph had to go through. Obviously, probably not. Nevertheless, the principle is there for us to exercise, to consider, and to develop and work on. And so that's what we want to talk about today as we think about Joseph. Paul and Silas had the same thoughts, the same attitude when they're in jail. And the gates opened up because of an earthquake. Did they run out of there as fast as they could? No. What did they do? They stayed right there. They didn't even escape. Why? Because they were concerned about the jailer. They were concerned about his soul. They said, hey, wait a minute. Our mission is not to escape. Our mission is to reach lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the kind of mentality that God wants to develop in each of our lives. And he has put us all in different places, around different people. You say, well, my profession is this or it's that. That's not the goal. The goal is to reach people for Christ while you still have time on this earth. And what you do for a living is a means to that goal. We're infected today by the God of haves. And it gets in the way of what God wants to do in your life. Do you know why God created marriage? Well, to have kids. But there's another reason. Because he knows that your wife is like heavenly sandpaper. Now, before you laugh too hard, he also knows your husband is like a chisel. And you know what? We need each other. Because each one of us have rough spots that need to be smoothed over. And so he puts two people together that don't always see eye to eye, and you know, they have a difference of opinion, and how are they going to work all that out in a harmonious way? Right? Unfortunately, a lot of people don't work it out that way. They split up, not knowing the big picture of why God did this. Because really and truly, we're very selfish. We need sandpaper. We need chisels to help us to become unselfish, to get rid of the gotta haves, to want to have the attitude that, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what you do to me. I mean, isn't that what Job did? He said, the Lord gives and what? And the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just got through singing that song. That's where that song came from. It came from Job chapter 1. You know, Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken. Now he's in his early 20s. He'll be 30 years old before he finally gets out of prison. Wow. Some people might say, what a waste. His 20s are gone. That's some of the best time of your life. And it's gone. No, it wasn't a waste. God needed to chisel. God needed to sandpaper on Joseph's life to prepare him for promotion. He was 30 years old when he got his promotion. God was the one who gave it to him because he was ready. David was how old when he became king? 30. And our Lord, when he started his public ministry, how old was he? 30 years old. Just something about maturity, something about time, something about God needing time to work in our lives. Through circumstance and marriage and work, conflict and trials, loss and hurt and heartache. And you see, for many Christians, they're always looking for the escape hatch. Instead of saying, Lord, what do you want to teach me? I'll stay right where you put me so that you can teach me something. Leaders are not born, but are made. In fact, even it says about Jesus in his humanity, in Hebrews, we looked at this, that he learned suffering through obedience. I'm sorry, he learned obedience through suffering. And if he needed to do that in his humanity, how much more so do we need to? We all do. It's not how many years that you've been a Christian that counts. It's what you allowed God to do with those years that counts. One of the things that Joseph had was right thinking. He had orthodoxy when it came to understanding who God is and how God works in one's life. In our little text, the butler and the baker, they're thrown into jail. They did something wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us what. The baker might have burned the biscuits. The butler might have spilled the wine on the Persian rug. I don't know. But they find themselves there. Potiphar puts Joseph in charge. And they both have a dream. And they need it to be understood. And Joseph is the guy that's going to do that. He's going to interpret. And that's very interesting to me. You know what I might have thought once I heard these guys had dreams? Let me tell you what dreams have done for me. I might have said that. I said, they not only got me into slavery, they got me into this prison. Don't talk to me about dreams, man. I'm not interested. Stay away. I'd suggest you just bury them. He didn't do that. He said, tell me. And he said, because only God can give the interpretation of the dreams, giving God all the credit. He wasn't afraid to look those dreams in the mirror, knowing what has happened to him in response to those dreams, because his brothers became all the more angry at him when he told them the dreams that he had had. You think we're going to bow down to you? We'll see about your dreams. And so they sold him into slavery as a result. But Joseph understands who God is and how God works. And so he interprets the dreams for the butler. He says, you're going to be restored. The baker, he says, sorry. But he told the butler, he says, but when you're restored, he said what? Remember me. And the butler was restored, and what did the butler do? Y'all read this story. You read ahead. It's okay. He didn't remember. He forgot him. You ever been forgotten? You remember what that feels like? I remember when I was in seminary in Fort Worth. This is before they had computers. That tells you how far back you have to go. Much less cell phones. In fact, they didn't even have telephones back then. No. And I hadn't lived in Fort Worth very long, and I was across town, and I was driving this old clunker, and I locked the keys in my car. So I found a payphone so I could call my roommate, Randy. I said, Randy, I'm stranded, man. I locked my keys in my car. No way to get home. Nobody, I don't know anybody else. Would you come and bring the other set of keys from our garage apartment and help me? He said, sure, Mike, I'll be right there. I waited 3 hours. Randy never showed up. I hitchhiked home. That tells you how long ago it was. I hitchhiked home. Randy was laying on the bed. I said, Randy, do you remember our phone call? Oh yeah, I forgot, man. Thanks a lot. And I thought, Randy was the only guy I knew, and he forgot me. Now, I remember that, you know, like it was yesterday. You know what it feels like to be forgotten. And you know, Joseph was forgotten by the butler, but he was not forgotten by God. God knew exactly where he was, and somebody else knew that, and that was Joseph. I want to close with this story for you as we think about Joseph. One little girl, she said of going to camp every summer. She said, we met all sorts of girls at camp, and there were a dozen girls from an orphanage who had never been adopted. Among these, she said, I admired an older girl named Liz. She said, Liz was a large, framed, bony girl with dry blonde curls and red cheekbones who wore a wool lumberjack shirt. Every Sunday, gathered in our barrel rec hall of a chapel, we children could request a favorite hymn if we could recite a Bible verse. And she said it never failed, year after year. Big Liz returned unadopted to camp, and Sunday after Sunday, she requested, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Whatever you're going through, God knows about it. God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. Make the choice to serve Him. Let's pray. We are just really, it makes a huge impression on us, Lord, about the people we hear about as like the stories we've told who are in dire situations, terrible situations, and yet they chose to serve you in faith. This is what we want you, Lord, to develop in us. We want to be the people you want us to be, regardless of how tough it gets, how difficult it gets, how much pain is involved. Help us to develop the attitude of faith so that we don't hit the panic button right off the bat, so that we don't head out the exit door immediately. Help us to stay in there because, Lord, you need time to use your sandpaper and your chisel. Because with that sandpaper and with that chisel, you're making someone beautiful, a treasure that someday in heaven you will receive glory from. That's what we want to be. That's where we want to go. We want to honor you with our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to stay where you put us. And thank you for the story of Joseph and these others that we have gleaned from today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.